Greetings to each one this evening. I really appreciated the devotional meditation. The challenge to a willingness to suffer. How many here have ever gone through a week where you did not, for at least one or two meals, did not know where your next meal was coming from because, well, there just wasn't the resources to buy it? How many of you have known what it is to have to walk to church because there was not other transportation available? And the list could go on. We live in a land of plenty, temperance in a land of plenty. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." We're talking about something this evening that is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about something that manifests itself in the life of a Christian. Temperance. A summary of my message burden would be, we live in a land where by and large life is very comfortable. Our standard of living is high, even above what our grandparents knew. It's actually very high in comparison to what much of the world knows right now. Our necessities are well covered. Food is plentiful. And we tend to actually use more of it than what we really need. Cars have become, by and large, more than a thing of transportation. They've become an indicator of who I am. And my message, the burden of the message tonight is, can we look at practical things like this in light of the greater call to be a kingdom Christian? Do we know what it is to sacrifice, maybe even good things, for the better? First part of the message, I want to look at definition of temperance. Webster says that temperance is moderation in action, thought, or feeling. It's restraint. Meaning, it's knowing what it is to say no to something that I like, or something that maybe I've done just enough of already. I already touched on the fact that the Bible says it is one of the signs of a Christian. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. To me, it's very interesting the way it is followed up in the fruit of the Spirit. Temperance, against such there is no law. You know, the Bible tells us that we do not have to put any brakes on temperance. There's no law against it. We can practice it, and we can practice it, and we can practice it some more. Second part of the message, I want to look at some biblical lessons of temperance. Turn with me to Luke 16. This is a very familiar story. I think there's some lessons we can learn from it this evening. Luke 16, verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And the story continues on, but the destiny was sealed. As we look at the story, it says there was a certain rich man, and there was a beggar. Who was this rich man? I believe he was probably a Jewish man. In eternity, he addressed Abraham as Father Abraham. Abraham addressed him as son. I think he was a Jewish man that had the benefits of the teachings of the law. He knew what it said about loving your neighbor as yourself. This was not strange to him. And yet we see he was eating, and he wouldn't give so much as the crumbs from his table to this beggar. And I hardly believe that he was eating just enough to get along. It says he fared sumptuously. He had plenty. He had a lot on his table. Who was it for? For him. And maybe immediate family, but it was for him. In contrast, what did Lazarus have? Nearly as I can tell, he had nothing in this life but pain and suffering. He died, possibly from malnourishment, from disease or something, infection, we don't know. But he died. He did not have what he needed to make it in this life. Turn with me to Luke 12 for another story. I'm going to read verses 16 to 21. Luke 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man had a problem. You might say it was a good problem. His business was doing well. And so he had a decision to make. What am I going to do with this business that is going well? And he said the sensible thing to do is expand. We have the opportunity. We're going to expand. We're going to preserve what we got. But then he went on to say, I'm going to keep everything I got for my own happiness. Was it wrong for him to expand his business? I don't think it would have been wrong. Was it wrong for him to build bigger barns to store his grain? I don't think that would have been wrong. But he did not make a decision in light of kingdom interests. That's where he made his mistake. And you know what? I think many times we make that same mistake. It's pretty easy to look at the temporal, and we know what's the logical thing to do. But are we thinking about kingdom interests? Temperance. Sometimes God calls us just to draw back, deliberately draw back. Another story, I don't think we're going to turn to it, but we have the account of the children of Israel going through the wilderness. They had manna every day, but they were tired of it. They said, they complained to Moses, like, can we have some meat? We're just tired of this manna. And the Bible describes it as being very tasty. But they were tired of a single course meal every day. And we know the story. God answered their complaint with an abundance of meat. He sent quails in till they were literally stacked around the camp. And they just dug into that meat, ate it till it says it was coming out their nostrils. Lack of temperance. Do these things sound foreign to us? Is there anybody here that never experienced a stomach ache from eating a little too much of something good? Temperance. Temperance. Next part of the message, I would like to make some observations of what we have versus what our forefathers in this nation had just 100 years ago. What did things look like here 100 years ago? That puts us at 1917, give or take 10 years. One of the popular inventions in that time period was the car coming into popularity. And as, well, Ford was not the inventor of the car, he did a lot to bring it into popularity. And in his advertising, he was advertising the virtues of a car over a horse. 100 years ago, had you come to church, if you would have come in a car, you would have come with the elite. The rest would have come with horses, or maybe walking. 100 years ago, the radio came into popularity. It was some of the first long-range communication. Another thing that made that work 100 years ago, while electricity had been discovered considerably before that, and the light bulb invented about 50 years before that, 100 years ago, the electric grid was just becoming popular. We were just starting to see lots of houses connected onto the grid. Was the first washing machine. About 10 years later, I believe, 1913, the first electric dishwasher. And some of these things didn't come into popularity until a good many years after that. On the world scene, we were dealing with, roughly in this era, we were dealing with World War I. You know, the first guided missile. How about things like a drive-in restaurant? First drive-in restaurant in 1921. Band-Aid, we take that for granted. That was first introduced in 1921. So if you would have cut yourself 100 years ago, you wouldn't have grabbed a Band-Aid. A lot of other things here. Traffic signal, garage door opener, coming into the early 20s here. Early 20s is with the wars is when aviation got really popular. This is just 100 years ago. How many of the things that I listed here today would we not get pretty close to calling a necessity? The vast majority of these we would call necessities. There's a few of them that might or might not have, but the majority of these we would call necessities. I'm trying to bring out the fact that we really do live in a land of plenty. We have a lot. Now, how about America in comparison to third world countries? You know, these are people living today. I wish I'd have done a little research on what an individual in China would make in a week's time, because we benefit a lot by manufactured goods being imported from China. But there are many third world countries where people are making less than the equivalent of one US dollar a day. If you would go to Honduras, your average population, now the cities pull more, but if you would look at the country at large, a lot of the people are living on less than one US dollar a day. That is $5 in a working week. And we can spend more than that without even batting an eye, sitting down in a restaurant. $5. Today, the Americans are making, well, if they're not pulling in hundreds weekly, they're feeling pretty underprivileged. On a national scene, doing a little research on the gross domestic product, America is still number one in the gross domestic product worldwide. Number two is the European Union, which is a collective of countries. And then the distance starts getting bigger from there. But we're blessed. We have a lot of capital at our disposal. I did a little reading, one piece of reading that I did. The author was studying the American dream. And it was interesting because she was studying the 100 years ago era too. And she had this to say. She said, in reality, the American dream did not change much. It's all about making life more comfortable and having to do less. But she said thought process on how to accomplish it did. She said 100 years ago, people's cry was, let us work and develop ourselves so that we can better ourselves. And her observation was, the cry today is, let's amass our fortune so we can retire and take it easy. Next part of the message, I want to look at practical expressions of temperance. I already touched on food. Travel and vehicles. I want to touch on that a little more. Trains were popular, and cars were invented in the later 1800s. And you know all about trains out here, with Altoona being train town. But the advent of Ford's Model T in 1908 made them popular as personal transportation means. They actually sold over 15 million Model Ts. It was interesting to me a couple of things. In Ford's advertising, as I said, he was comparing to horses. Increased range, less maintenance, and he said a car doesn't cost a whole lot more than a horse. How many of you spent just a little bit more than a horse for your car today? Model T's, once he got them into production, were selling for $300. $300. And I think this is a subject that we do well to look at temperance on. Because you all know with me that you can easily spend anywhere from $1,000 to $30,000 or up on a vehicle. It's a big window. What drives the decisions that decide where in that window we're going to spend? What drives the decisions? That's a challenge that I want to let with us. Houses and furniture. If you lived, and pardon me for using a personal example, if you lived in Bronx, New York, on average, you would be spending 60% of your income just on renting your housing. Maybe not quite 60, but it's well over 50. The median income is $40-some thousand, and the average family is spending $2,000 to $2,500 a month on rent. Now, I know the questions in your mind, how do they survive? Either working two incomes or else government subsidy. However, there are people that figure out ways to make it on a single income. In Morrisania, where we used to live, the line of Morrisania and Foxhurst, both areas in the Bronx, ran right down the street where we used to live. We lived on the Foxhurst side, but Morrisania in the 2010 federal census was listed as the poorest congressional district in the nation with a median income of $8,000-some. Now, obviously there's a lot of government subsidy there. I don't think in that income, they obviously were not factoring the benefits that were being received from the government for housing, et cetera. Do you have a lot? I say with confidence that you do. You have a lot. We have a lot. As we invest in houses, yes, we need them. Again, what drives the decisions? We need to let the decisions be driven by what is going to further God's cause. What is going to further His kingdom? Furniture. What about hobbies? How many here have a hobby, and I'm not asking for a raise of hands, but that they spent more for than people in the 1920s spent for their car? I think probably, in all honesty, every hand would have to go up. $300 is not looked at as much in our culture. And granted, $300 back then was worth more than $300 today is. But hobbies. I think there's a place for hobbies. I think there's also, by nature, we are intemperate with our hobbies. The hobbies are the things we like to do. So I'm not going to try to list your hobby. I don't know what it is. But you know right now in your mind, most of you do, what I'm talking about in your life as a hobby. What drives the choices you make on that hobby? Actually, why is recreation important to you? Why is it important to you? I think recreation should be important to us. Jesus, a couple chapters back here in Luke, took his disciples out for a time of quietness. To make a long story short, people saw him go, and it resulted in the feeding of the 5,000. But Jesus saw the necessity of recreating oneself, of rejuvenating oneself. But what are we possibly wasting to do that? It's the question that I lay out there. Fifth part of the message, I want to look at reasons for temperance. Why is the subject of temperance so important? Why is it important to be temperate when I'm eating? Why is it important to be temperate in my purchases, in a vehicle, or in hobbies or other recreations? Travel. That's another one that we have today that we spend a lot of money on, that was not nearly as heard of 100 years ago. It's so easy to get around. If we would take a raise of hands, how many people have been out of the country? I think there would be a lot of hands, at least a number. My hand would have to go up. How many have been across the ocean? Probably a fewer hands, but possibly hands there. Why is it so important to have temperance? I raise the question in the reverse. What is intemperance? In Luke 16, the first account we looked at, it was selfishness. In Luke 12, the second account we looked at, it was selfishness. And if we center in on the American mentality today, it is selfishness. And you know, if we look at intemperance in our own lives, it is selfishness. So intemperance is selfishness. And the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear what God thinks about selfishness. It's something he hates. Something he despises. Another reason for temperance. And as I look, I'm looking at it in reverse again, what is intemperance? Intemperance causes people to be hurt. You know, when the food dish goes around the table at our place, it's usually all fine and good, other than some struggles getting around sometimes, until we come to dessert course. And then all of a sudden, it's, Mom, he's got 3 cookies on his plate. What's the concern? Well, I'm not going to be able to have as many as he did. There's not 3 cookies on that plate for everybody. When we're intemperate, we hurt others. By taking care of ourselves, we're hurting others. What is the need for temperance? I really think the biggest need, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9:25. I think this verse tells us the biggest need. First Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. It's giving the picture of a marathon. And in New York City, we know what marathons are, because they come around every once in a while and they start blocking off roads. It can be very inconvenient. A a marathon. It says here in these verses that the people that run that marathon practice temperance in other areas so that they can win. They can come out ahead in that marathon. In other words, a natural reason to practice temperance is to further a different cause. If I practice temperance in my spending, let's say I decide I'm not going to go traveling this year because I'm saving my money for something, right there, it's because I have another cause. I have another cause. I have a cause that I've adopted as my own. What is that cause? What cause is greater than anything we might have to sacrifice? Is that not the cause of furthering God's kingdom? I see families here. As parents, you have a responsibility to further God's kingdom. I think first in your homes, further God's kingdom. For families to get a glimpse of that being done, they also have to know what temperance is. They have to know what sacrifice is. I think back in my short lifespan, I know what it is. I knew what it was as a child to know my parents couldn't spend more than X number of hundred for a vehicle. I knew what that was. I knew what it was as a child to know there wasn't going to be desserts sent around the table, because that was something we didn't have money for. A lot of our children today, I don't think, know it in the same way. We've been blessed. We've been really blessed. I know my children don't know it in that same way. But can we help our family to make decisions to sacrifice to further the cause of the gospel? When a mission board offering comes around, is there something we can sacrifice to make that work? And the needs are endless. I'm not a deacon. I'm sure I would have a lot more things to fill in the blank, church-wide offerings and things like that. Can we sacrifice? Can we practice more temperance in some other areas of our life to make brotherhood assistance a continuing reality? Turn with me to 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? As I look at conclusions, this here is talking about physical needs. The needs are vast. Right in our own brotherhood, physical needs can be vast. We're talking about physical needs. Turn with me to John 4. This is the Gospel of John. John 4, verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. We're talking about spiritual needs. And Jesus is saying, they are vast. So the challenge that I want to let with us is, as we live in a land of plenty, can we practice temperance so that we can help our brother in a physical way and that we can further the spiritual cause of God's kingdom? And God bless you.